You're looking at important Bible passages, Bible truths, and over this one you've written the words, "One New Man," and rightly so, and that comes to us very clearly halfway through our section in verse number 16. The doctrinal part of Ephesians is chapters 1 to 3, so we're clearly in the doctrinal section, and then 4 to 6, the practical section. And if you like seeing sort of themes in each of the sections and key phrases, then perhaps one of the ones that you'll see in the first section is the heavenly places. That comes 5 times, chapter 1 twice over, once in chapter 2, just before where we've read to this evening, and again in chapter 3. So the heavenly places feature in the first doctrinal section. We could think of it summarized like this. Our blessings, or firstly the Ephesians' blessings, but of course there are blessings too in Christ in heavenly places. And it is all about what we are to him and what he is to us. And you have that little expression, in him, or in himself, or in Christ. And that saturates the first chapter especially. When we come to the practical section of the epistle, perhaps the key word is walk. Yes, it does appear in chapter 2, but more abounding in chapter 4, twice over, and 3 times in chapter number 5. So we're looking at the responsibilities in light of our blessings in Christ. The doctrine is given that there might be a practical outcome, and I've been asked this evening to think of practical things, even though we're looking at a doctrinal section of Paul's letter here. Perhaps one of the key themes in the whole of the book, Jews and Gentiles, saving them by the grace of God. What was he doing with them? He was gathering them together in the church that is his body. And we will see that especially this evening in our closing verses from verse 19 onwards. That wonderful mystery of the church. And I take it, I'm going to put my flag up tonight and say where I stand on the matter. One new man, I do believe, is a reference to the church here. It's a difficult expression to understand. It is in the singular, one new man, but in the context, that's of course how you always must interpret scripture, it is very clear to me that that is a reference to the church and the church that is his body. Now, when the gospel came to Ephesus, and what a wonderful day it was when the gospel came to Ephesus, and what a wonderful day it was when the gospel came to our shores here in the UK and perhaps to the town or the village where you've been associated, what a privilege it was for them and a great privilege for us to have heard the gospel. You know, those of us that have been raised under it from a young age, we can give God thanks for it, can't we, that the gospel came to our ears. Where might we have been tonight had the gospel never reached us? We could have been as far off as the darkest sinner tonight and away from God. But the gospel came to Ephesus, and you'll read the history about it in Acts chapter 18. Paul was there, and of course there were those that were with him helping. He didn't stay long on this first trip to Ephesus, but what you are told in chapter 19 of the book of the Acts is that there was many Jews and Greeks that believed. So you've got a mixed company there. In Acts chapter 19, they were mixed in that there was two distinct national groups. There were the Jews that believed, and there were the Greeks that believed. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And that's what we're going to rejoice in as we see our chapter tonight, that the gospel reaches the whosoever will. But what happens after that? And I leave a question mark there for you to contemplate as we consider these portions together. I will give you a hint of an answer, is that those two national distinctions must totally disappear when it comes to the church, which is his body. There's neither Jew nor Greek. It is that we are one as the church of God. Tremendous things happened, you know, when the gospel came to Ephesus. They burnt the books. You remember that Ephesus was that place that was that had that great goddess Diana, and much worship was made to it. They were pagans, you see, they really were. And yet when the gospel reached them, they burned the books. Those books worth 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a hefty sum, you know. And not only were books burned, but businesses were bashed too. Because Demetrius the silversmith, his livelihood was about to go. You know, there you had been and making all these little images to the great goddess Diana. And the gospel had reached and turned men and women upside down, and the poor man was near, his business was suffering. The gospel, it certainly brings a change. Now, the structure of chapter 2 is really in two halves, and we've read the second half this evening. In the beginning of the section, from verses 1 to 10, these Ephesians, they were once dead, but they've been made alive. We see what the gospel has done for them. Both Jews and Gentiles were dead. Whether it was the Jews that felt themselves near or the Gentiles knew that they were far, as far off from God as ever they could be, it doesn't matter as to that standing. As far as God was concerned, they were both dead. But now they are alive unto God. Those first verses tell us that once they lived and walked controlled by the prince of the power of the air, they walked according to the course of this world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, we're told, and children of wrath, even as others. But now there's a difference. And the first section ends in verse number 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. One thing that you need to lift up from these two sections is that where the Gentiles had come and where the Jews had come was nothing of themselves. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. When you come to the section that we're looking at this evening, we have that expression, but now in Christ, verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's just tried just to set the little section this evening in the book and also in the chapter. So let's have a look at our verses 11 through to 22. And I want us to write over that section, both Jew and Gentile made nigh. Now verse 13 gives us the how. It is by the blood of his cross. Now, the Jew, even though now saved, might have still tried just to exalt their own position. You know, the Jews, well, they were God's people, you know. They were the ones to whom the law was given. They could trace their genealogy back to Abraham. They were privileged people. God had promised them a land. All of these things might have still been going through their minds, even though the gospel of God had saved them. So just to take away any thought about what the Jews might have thought of themselves as far as God was concerned, four times over in our section tonight, we have the expression, in Christ Jesus, or in whom, or in the Lord. Just come to look at those expressions in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, nothing of themselves. Verse 21. In whom, that's the Lord Jesus, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple. How? In the Lord. Verse 22. In whom? In the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So it's nothing of Gentile effort, and it's nothing of Jewish privilege. It's all of him. So you'll see that there's Paul writes to these Ephesians, a safe company from Jews and Gentiles. He's just trying to remove from their minds that these national barriers, these national distinctions have got to be removed. It's all in Christ. It's all in the Lord Jesus. Now, verses 11 to 13 spend a great deal of time just speaking about the Gentiles. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. So verses 11, 13, the Gentiles that were afar off are brought nigh, but specifically those verses are addressed to the Gentiles. Verses 14 to 18 shows how Jews and Gentiles are brought together in one new man. Verses 19 to 22, it's where Jews and Gentiles now dwell together. in the church, which is his body. Now remember that Paul is a Jew by birth. So Paul as a Jew addresses the Gentiles. Look at verse 11. He says, ye. Ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12. At that time ye were without Christ. Verse 13. In Christ Jesus ye who were sometimes afar off are now made nigh. Verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off. See, he's keeping his own national distinction as a Jew as he addresses these Gentiles. Verse 19. Now therefore ye, Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded. So the Gentiles built together with the Jews a habitation of God through the Spirit. So Paul shows the national distinction between himself, a Jew, although do remember he was the apostle to the Gentiles, as Peter was the apostle to the Jews, but he shows that there's a difference between him and them, and he addresses them as ye or you. But notice, he addresses the Jews in verse 17 as them. That's the only time he makes reference to the Jews in verse 17 as them. Then he thinks about the one new man that brought about in the gospel in the little expression, verse number 14, he is not my peace as a Jew and your peace as Gentiles. No, he is our peace. Verse 14 again, he has made both Jews and Gentiles one. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Look at verse 16, delightful verse there, isn't it? That he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body. And then finally, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You can just lift out those expressions where Paul in these verses links Jews and Gentiles saved, and you can see the wonderful truths of the gospel reaching them. He's our peace. He's made of twain one new man. He's going to reconcile both unto God. And we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access. What a wonderful thing that is. All those privileges that are the saints. Previously, the Jews would have had all their religious systems and observances, wouldn't they? Right there from the early days, as they would have had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as they journeyed from Sinai onto the promised land, they would come into their land and they would have a temple built for them by Solomon. They would have been all aware of the fact that they were privileged to have God dwelling with them. You see, to them, God felt near. But you see, the thing is this. These Jews of this period now, they were as far away from God, even though they knew the nearness of God as they went about all their ceremonies in those Old Testament days. You know, when you come to the New Testament, the whole thing had just become a sham. And the only way for blessing for Jews and Gentiles, those that might have felt themselves so near, was through the work of Christ. Now let's come to look at these verses now in a little more detail. He wants them to remember what they were in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. I take it that expression there just simply means is that you're a Gentile because you were just not of the seed of Abraham. You're not of that line. You were just by natural descent, you were born Gentiles. However, for the Jews that could trace their genealogy back to Abraham, they would be looking down upon the Gentiles with somewhat scorn and derision. They would consider themselves superior. They would even think of themselves as God's people. They would perhaps see them, as we've got words used in these verses, as aliens, outcasts, strangers. There was a physical sign, of course, that distinguished the Jews and the Gentiles, and it was the fact that the Jewish boys were circumcised, But you know, the Jews generally would like to be called and known as the circumcision. And they would look down upon the Gentiles and refer to them in a derogatory way as uncircumcision. You'll remember, won't you, that even David was a little guilty of that. When he slew the giant, you remember that? But you remember how he addressed him? This uncircumcised. See? But he says at the end, just remember for a minute, this whole business of the circumcision of the boys, it was that which was done with hands. You say, what's the significance of that? Well, if you were to look at other writings of Paul, both in the Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, and in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, he speaks about the importance not of the circumcision of the flesh, which is external, but of the heart, which is internal. Not of that which is physical, but of that which is spiritual. So as Paul addresses them here, he says, remember that's what you were. Remember what the Jews had, but do remember this. It was circumcision in the flesh, made with hands. Now in verse number 12, we'll see four more contrasts. Now in all of these contrasts, you've got to remember that Paul is contrasting what they were in their formal national distinctions as Gentiles. So the Gentiles were seen as those without Christ. So, as far as these Gentiles were concerned, they were really far away. Christ didn't come through Gentile stock. Christ came of the seed of David. Another contrast, they were seen as aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, if you're an alien, you have no right or privilege. They were seen as strangers from the covenants of promise. To whom were the covenants given? The covenants were given by God to his people, the Israelites. They weren't given to Gentiles. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. 40 says, you're without hope. What do we understand by that? Well, to the nation of Israel, God was their God. God was their king. They were looking for a kingdom. They were looking for an inheritance. And their hopes were in that. Of course, when they were first called, they were anticipating a land, weren't they? But you see, ever to that nation that God called out, he called them out a people for himself. And he made them a chosen people to himself. And there was that which was in store for them of all the blessings that would be theirs in him. And then he sums it all up or concludes by saying, without God in the world, they had no knowledge of God at all. So all of these things bring great contrast between what they were formerly in their national distinctions. Israel, through whom Christ came, they were aligned to the covenants and the promises. God was their God. Gentiles, none of it. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye, Gentiles, who were sometimes afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How many times have we read that verse? In Christ Jesus. And there's reference made to their waywardness and now being brought nigh. You know, we were as far from God as ever we could be. But you know, as a little hymn line says, so near, so very near to God, nearer we cannot be, for in the person of his Son we are as near as he. I was thinking, there's reference here to Christ Jesus. It's not just the earthly name of Jesus. It's what he was before he took upon himself humanity. Christ Jesus, the one who was eternally with the Father, who was manifested in time as a man amongst men. And you know, the one that was down here is of course the one that is now in glory exalted. So it links us with the man that is down here to the man that was and now is in heaven. So it's all linked to the work of Christ dear saints of God tonight, all that you are and all that you have and all that you are and ever will be is down to him. Thank God eternally for the work of Christ. Verse 14, the first part of the verse continues with that same theme, for he is our peace. You know, he has made peace through the blood of his cross, hasn't he? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You can see that peace here is one of the key themes. I was wondering last night as I was just looking over these verses, you know, whether you can almost see that our verse where our phrase appears, one new man, you can almost like go back a verse and forward a verse and keep going back either way and see the same truths just reflecting and re-echoed again. And he is our peace. You know, once we're at enmity with God, but we've been brought nigh, and we enjoy the peace of God that passeth all understanding. He is our peace. Now, this is what he's done. The middle wall of partition, he's broken it down. Now, I have to say that I was once quite ignorant to a lot of truths of Scripture. And probably in my early days, as I would read this verse, I would think of something different to actually what it is here. You say, what on earth are you going to say next? Well, the middle wall of partition, you know, there was a middle wall in Herod's temple. There wasn't one in Solomon's temple, and there wasn't one in the temple rebuilt in the days of Ezra and Haggai. But there was in Herod's temple. I was looking at some plans of it last night. As you came through the gates of the temple area, you would come into an area that was known as the court of the Gentiles. And beyond that, as you're going towards the temple, you would have a demarcation line, 3 cubits high, in old money 4.5 feet. You'll have to work it out yourself for metric. And it is called the Sorai, the middle wall of partition. I was researching it last night and found some quite interesting engravings that were seen on the wall. And it was addressed to Gentiles, basically saying, you will not pass this wall. There was a demarcation then in the temple, the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles could go. And beyond this Sorai, this middle wall of partition, the Gentiles could not pass. Separation between Jews and Gentiles. You say, did Gentiles ever go up to the temple? Yes, they did. In John chapter 12, you know, the Lord Jesus refers to certain Greeks that came up to the temple. So where would they have gone? They would have gone into this outer area, the court of the Gentiles, and no further than the middle wall of partition. You remember that great journey that the man of Ethiopia took, don't you? When Philip met him, he was returning back home to Ethiopia from where? From Jerusalem. What had he gone to Jerusalem to do? He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. He would have gone, you know, to the court of the Gentiles. Interesting, isn't it? The middle wall put a segregation between Gentiles and Jews. As I've said, that was never God's intention. And that is why in Solomon's temple, and the temple rebuilt by Ezra and Haggai, you'll see no dividing wall there. The good news is this. Says Paul to the Ephesians, he's broken down the middle wall of partition. Now, at the time of Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, the temple was still standing. You could have gone to the temple and you would have known exactly what Paul was talking about. And it was going to be broken down about 6 years after, AD 70, when Titus, the general, came and destroyed the area. What a wonderful thing the gospel was. It removed a wall that was there in figurative language, 4.5 feet high there in the temple court. But you see, that which was seen amongst the peoples as they lived in that time. You remember, won't you, that there was factions even amongst the Jewish people. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. There was differences, demarcations, divisions, separation. But Christ has broke it down. So there is now no more national distinctions as far as the Church of God is concerned. There's no race distinctions, there's no class distinctions amongst us as the people of God. Well, they hadn't ought to be. Shame on us if it is. You see, the gospel was the great leveller. It brought us all down to rock bottom. Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, educated, illiterate, unemployed, employed, graduates or gutter cleaners, it reached us all. And it brought us all down, but it's lifted us all up. The middle wall of partition is broken down. Thank God that all distance is gone. How? Having abolished, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh, see, coming back to Calvary now, through the cross, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. Enmity, gone. You see, the Jews had the commandments, but you know, out of that law they had written a whole load of man-made rules and regulations and dogmas and doctrines. They had all their feast days that they could exult in. Their times when they came together to give worship to their God. Their religious observances, their sacrifices, they had it all. But you see, Christ has made an end of it all. All that they would want to cling to, it reminds you of the Epistle to the Hebrews, doesn't it? They might have thought, you see, the Hebrews did, they thought they'd lost so much, but the apostle writes to them and says, well, actually, you've got so much more in Christ. So here were these Jews now, and they might have been just riding high upon all the things that they had been blessed with and all the things that they had and all the things that exalted them. But says the apostle, no. The middle wall of partition is gone. He has broken it. He's finished it. He's made an end of it. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Why? To make of two, Jews and Gentiles, one new man. That word new, you know, is a very interesting word. You say it's only a three-letter word. It is. But you know, you look at the word new and you find out what it means. It means something fresh. Something completely unlike what there was before. Different in kind and different in quality. You'll take away from your minds, won't you, any such notion that the church is just a continuation of Israel, won't you? It's not. As a nation and as a people, the Israelites are still with us today. All that aren't Israelites, the Gentiles, they're still with us today. But you see, the wonderful thing is this, that when the gospel reaches Jew and Gentile, it makes of two one new man. So there's no national distinctions. The church today isn't a continuation of Israel. When God started with creation, he then started again with a nation of Israel through Abraham, and then he started again with a new thing, the church, which is his body. Those three things, the world, Israel, and the church, you'll see right throughout your Bible. Brother Geoffrey Harrison, with his chart of the seven great crises, always used to say, his first work, he'll finish last. His second work, he'll finish second from last. You see, God has still got a purpose for Israel. He has. And he's going to take up the nation of Israel again. And that's after the church has gone to heaven. So the church, which is his last work, started on the day of Pentecost, that will conclude at the rapture, he's going to finish it. And that new thing, it's fresh. It's something completely unlike what there's been before. It's different in kind, it's different in quality, and it's glorious. Thank God tonight that we're part of it. We're part of his body. Now, verse 17 says again about this message of peace that goes out to Jew and Gentile. Preach to you, he says, that were afar off, Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. Jews and Gentiles, they both need the same gospel. Whether you count yourself near or know that you're afar off, whichever status you're in, whether you're Jew or Gentile, this message of peace in the gospel has to be preached. So that's the preaching of it. Verse 18, what you'll see now is that there's equal rights of access. Oh, says the Jew, we had our temple system. We had our tabernacle system before that. We knew what it was to approach God. Yes, it was very limited, but you know, we were privileged. We were those, you know, and Aaron was our high priest and so on. You Gentiles, you had no approach to God at all. Well, actually, they didn't. But you know the Jews was very limited, wasn't it? What is ours, beloved in Christ? We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. One day a year, like the high priest on the Day of Atonement, God forbid. We're exhorted tonight, weren't we, that we can come to God in prayer at all times. No set seasons. And it's the privilege of every believer in the Lord Jesus, whatever their national background. We're fellow citizens. What a wonderful phrase that is. We're fellow citizens. We're not foreigners. And we're all made nigh. We're not strangers. We've been adopted into the family. That's the idea. You see, a stranger is somebody that's outside. In the cold. Away from it all. We're not that. That's where the Gentiles were seen to be. But not now. The gospel of the grace of God that reached these Ephesians brought those that were foreigners to fellow citizens and those that were strangers outside the family to be adopted into the household. What a wonderful thing. Very quickly, verses 19 to 22, where the saved Jews and Gentiles dwell together, were fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Do you like that expression? Verse 20, were built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, it's all down to him. There's some debate, I know, there's some debate about where this chief cornerstone might have fitted in with the temple structure and where the foundation and the Lord Jesus fits in with here. But you know, I'm going to put my flag up again and say where I believe it is. It's right there at the bottom. It's on the corner so that the whole thing would be seen to be square and it would set the angle for the walls going up. A vital piece of stone to set the symmetry of the building to see it square and in order. So there's the foundation that is laid, that is Jesus Christ. It's all built upon that. Not Moses, not Aaron, but Christ. The apostles, New Testament apostles, the 12 that has seen the Lord Jesus, Matthias, perhaps including that company, certainly the apostle Paul including that company, those that saw the risen Christ, they went and taught the truth of the New Testament church. That's the foundation laid. In Christ, upon that foundation, the apostles and the New Testament prophets laid. The New Testament prophets, incidentally, are ones that by divine revelation spoke concerning things of which were necessary before the scriptures were given in truth. We know that the apostles and prophets were foundational gifts in the church. Ephesians 4 tells you about that. And they had a ministry and their work is finished. We don't see them today. But they laid the foundation. Christ, the work of the apostles and prophets, and upon that, everyone that has been saved by grace, Jew and Gentile, has been gathered in. Look at how it speaks of it. We've been gathered together, fitly framed together. I like that expression. Fitly framed together, growing a habitation of God through the Spirit. One new man in Christ. May it be that God helps us as we are the people of God today, saved by precious blood, that we know what it is, even though we're not marked by those national distinctions, that we don't raise up any other distinctions between us, and that we know what it is to dwell together in harmony and in unity, owning the Lordship of Christ as we gather together in assembly. Testament. Shall we pray?